Father, we confess that it is good to come to you in dependence. We pray the prayers of Paul in Colossians for this church. We pray this for our church. Father, we pray that our faith in Jesus Christ and the love that we have for each other would just grow. That the word of truth in the gospel would bear fruit and it would increase in First Baptist Church and around our city. And for those we partnership in these outreach events, Lord, would you bring fruit? That you would draw those to salvation, that out of the kindness of your Spirit, you would bring this very message of hope that we've heard in baptism. That the word of truth in the gospel would be heard and it would bear fruit just like it does in all the world. That you would bring understanding of the grace of God. That our love in the Spirit would be known to all. And Father, I pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we, your people, would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. For every single heart that is here this morning, Father, in your kindness, would you draw us to yourself and call us to walk in truth, that we would be fully pleasing to you, that we would bear fruit in every good work as we increase in the knowledge of God. And Lord, we know that this seems so impossible. And so I pray with the Apostle Paul in this prayer in Colossians, that we would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, with all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to you, Father, because you qualified us to share in your kingdom. You delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. Even so, Lord, strengthen your children. Even so, Lord, call those to yourself and continue to transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite our ushers to come and receive our morning offering. In the power of the tongue are the words to destroy and the words to give life. Every single Sunday, we come to God's word, anticipating and believing these are the words of life. It is his living word, it tells us in 1 Peter. But often, we've heard destructive words all week long. It's hard to find our focus. We pray and we say, Lord, would you speak? These words are words of life this morning. The most destructive words a person will ever hear are the words, you will never change. Have you heard those words? Do you believe those words? Have you said those words? We feel condemned by the power of these words. Especially when it is said at a time when we are weak and our sin is exposed. We're embarrassed that others have seen us in a moment of weakness. They've seen us as we are. And we quickly try to cover it up. We do like Adam and Eve in the garden. We run and we hide. We're afraid that if people see what we're really like, they will reject us. I know this personally. But the power of the gospel is that God does see us completely. He sees us as we are. There is nothing that is hidden from God. He doesn't just see us in our moment of weakness, when we let our guard down and, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have said that. If only I could take those words back. No, God sees it all the time. And it's even more exposing than that. It's not just what we do. God knows our thoughts and our motives. He knows that even when we do good things to be noticed by others, that our hearts can be selfish and evil, even in the good things we do. He is perfect. And in comparison, we are hopelessly imperfect. And judgment is sure. The God of all creation is holy. If we are honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, I know that I need God's grace. Sometimes the loudest voice that is speaking to me or speaking against me is my own voice. This is what we do. We either believe this lie that you can never change, and we speak these words to us, to ourselves. Maybe nobody has ever even said it to you, but you believe it. The older you get and the continual struggle with sin, you begin to say, well, that's just the way it is, as long as I'm careful and I hide. You'll never change. And we believe it. Or even worse, we pretend that we don't need to change. We're unwilling to admit or even face our sin. When others confront us on sin, we convince ourselves that we are innocent. And it is our delusion. We believe that we do not need to change. I've been going to church for 50 years. I'm 54. I'm sure I was going to church 54 years. Pretty good person. But standing before God, the danger is that I would believe as a Christian that, you know, I'm just going to try a little harder. I'm going to present the best image I can, and I'm going to hope that people don't see what I'm really like. I know this in my own heart. The power of the gospel is that God sees us completely. And the message of hope this morning in our scriptures is that God can change us. And in fact, he already is, and he continues to change us. That's why we need these verses. We're back in the book of Titus. I want to invite you to turn to Titus chapter 3. We're looking at only 8 verses. Please turn in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. It's on page 1185. I think I'm doing it from memory. But I would like to invite you to pray with me that we would hear these words of life and believe and live. Father, would you open our eyes to see your grace? We do come and anticipate that you will speak and that your word always speaks. Your spirit cuts and exposes us by your truth. And yet in this very truth, there is real, genuine change on the inside. That it works its way out into how we live, that we are called to live. Father, convince us of these words of life. Convince us that you are moving by your Spirit to give us new birth and to renew us in our minds and in the way we live for your glory. Father, we humbly come like we do every Sunday. And we simply say, would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Speak and give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and eyes to see and minds to understand and wills to act. and the strength to walk in this truth. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our time in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. When you hear the condemning words in your mind, you will never change. Our verses this morning give us two answers. The first answer is, I'm already changed. Look in verse 3. It's what we once were. It's what we once were. But, in verse 4, but God has saved us. When the lie comes to your heart and your mind and says you will never change, we need to stand up and declare, no, I am already changed. The second answer is that I'm still being changed, that I am devoted to continue to change, to keep changing. We see it at the end of our passage in verse 8. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God, those who are saved by faith, will be careful to devote themselves to good works. You see, this passage, in fact, all of Titus, is calling us to live a life that pleases God. It's not just to say, okay, I'm saved, and now I can do whatever I want. Thank you, God. I went to the Billy Graham crusade, and I accepted you. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. The hope of eternal life, it's right here in these verses, in verse 7. But now I can do what I want with my life. No, in this passage, it calls us to live the life just like it did last Sunday. The first message is, I'm already changed. What were you in verse 3? For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But in contrast to us, we see God's character, goodness, loving kindness. Verse 5, mercy. It's not something we did. It's what God does. It explains what we once were, but we no longer are. We have been changed. In fact, look at verse 1 and 2. The description that we are called to live is the opposite of what we were. Submit, be obedient, and be ready for every good work. And then he gives a list of things. So, submit and be obedient, but what were we? We were foolish and we were disobedient. In verse 1, we're called to be obedient. In verse 3, this is what we were disobedient. In verse 1, we're to be ready for every good work. In verse 3, we're not taking any action because we're led astray by our passions, by our own pleasures. We live our life In verse 2, we are called, avoid quarreling, quit fighting, be gentle. In verse 3, we are passing our days in malice. You know what malice means? It's deep-seated meanness that's in our soul. It has a desire to do harm to another person. Envy. James tells us about envy. In James chapter 4, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, your passions that are at war within you, your desires that you and you do not have, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your passion. What's the cause of quarrels? It's envy and passion and desires. In verse 1 and 2, we're called to be complete or perfect in our courtesy and our kindness towards other people. In verse 3, we hate. That's what we were. I think what Paul is saying is remind the church to be what the church ought to be because they are no longer what they once were. And when you believe I can never change, this is just what I've always been, this is what I was, we need this message of hope. That's what you were, but God, in verse 4. And it's based on God, absolutely. It's his character, his goodness, his loving kindness. It's the opposite of everything we are in verse 3. And when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, we know it's talking about God our Savior, Jesus, because down in verse 6, he poured out richly on Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, we already know this from Titus, verse 13 of chapter 2. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When Jesus appeared, it was the goodness and the loving kindness of God by which he saved us. That's verse 4. The goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. When that happened, he saved us. We do not save ourselves. What we were and what we now are, the change is completely dependent on God. Remind them to be obedient, but they can't because they're disobedient. Remind them to be gentle and kind, and they can't because they're full of envy and desire. But God saves us. And God changes us. Look at verse 5. It is the heart of it all. If we understand this, it is our hope. Not because of works done by us. Many in the church grow up believing that if I just do good things, I'll balance out on the scale and somehow God will be pleased. And eventually, somehow I will curry his favor and win eternal life for myself. God saves us. We do not save ourselves. God changes us. And if it's not done by us in verse 5, who is it done by? It's done by his mercy. It's according to his mercy. How? Look at verse 5. How? By the washing of the Holy Spirit. And here is a powerful message that is filled in the entire Bible. This washing of the Holy Spirit. And there's two ways. Do you see it in verse 5? Regeneration and renewal. Somehow all that we are in verse 3 is washed away. It is made clean. We are regenerated and we are renewed. And people will say, but don't use a word like regeneration. We don't know what it means. But it's not a Christianese kind of word. It is a Bible word. Instead of saying we don't know what it means, we need to just understand what does it mean. Because it is our life. It is our only hope. Not by works of righteousness that I will do or you will do. We must be changed by God. It depends on God. So what is regeneration? It is two words. The second word, generation, we understand. It's a generation. Those who are born, it's our children. It's those who have been generated from our own bodies. It's the same word we get Genesis, beginning. It is birth. Regeneration is new birth by the Holy Spirit. How are you and I changed? Because we are made alive. And what a perfect Sunday to preach this. Our two friends in the front row. God bless you guys. You are united with Christ. You die with him in a watery grave. You act it out for us. You are dead. And he raises you to new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When your own heart condemns you, when Satan lies to you and says you will never change, you need to know this truth and stand on this truth. I am already changed. I am already alive. I am not perfect. But I am already changed from what I was. I have been washed clean. I have new life. This is the very same thing Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again, Jesus says to Nicodemus. A righteous Pharisee who did everything he could to be right. He knew the law, he knew, memorized great portions of the Old Testament. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom. Because, in verse 5, it is not by works done by us in righteousness. I've said this before, and I think it's true for some of us, that we need to repent of our good works. Because we actually thought that what we were doing was earning for us a place in heaven. We look down on others who are living and doing all these horrible things that we say, but I'm better than that. I don't do those things. And yet, maybe we actually thought that our works of righteousness would save us. It is not by works done by us in righteousness. But in contrast, it's the washing of the Holy Spirit in new birth. In that very same passage in John 3, Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. These are the words of the Old Testament. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And here he used the idea of flesh is a heart that's alive, that's not just dead as a stone. This is the very same message. It is new life, regeneration, new birth by the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't end there. Do you see verse 5? The washing of regeneration, of new life, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This second idea is that he gives us renewed minds, a new way of living. That what begins in new birth will be a new way of living. I can't wait for June 9th. My first grandchild will be born. New life. And to see that little child grow and walk and live. When the world condemns you and your own heart condemns you and says you will never change, Stand on these verses. You are already changed. You are already changed. New life, a new heart, and a new way of living. You are being renewed. Listen again to Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Do you believe it? In Romans 6, the passage we read, it says that we would walk in newness of life. In Galatians 5, it says, since we have life in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In Romans 8, it says that by the Spirit we are putting to death the misdeeds of our body. This is the renewing work of the Spirit. You are not the same. You are a new creation. You are alive. And we now walk by the Spirit. The Spirit convicts us of sin, convinces us of righteousness, and the judgment that is to come. And then the Spirit empowers us to walk in obedience. The Spirit produces the life of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit in us. How this passage begins and ends is the same. The verses just before. Now remember, none of the verses were here when Paul wrote this letter. You don't write letters and say, chapter 1, verse 1, 2. There were none of these numbers here. And look how it starts in verse 14. Jesus, it's talking about, who gave himself for us to redeem us, that's to give us new life from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession. That's verse 14. What's he doing? He's regenerating us by the Spirit. He's washing us by the Spirit in Ezekiel 36. And why? In verse 14, his people that he owns, we are his. Why? Do you see it at the end of verse 14? So that we are zealous for good works. For by grace have you been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the very next verse? Created for good works in Christ. We are not created by good works. We are created for good works. We are not saved by good works. That's verse 5. Not by works we have done. But how does it end in verse 8? So that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. The very God who has given us new life walks with us in a new way to live. When your heart condemns you and says you will never change, stand on these verses. I am already changed. I am alive by the Holy Spirit. And I devote myself to walk in newness of life. I pray that this is true of our church. You hear the words at the end of chapter 2? Declare these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. People will say to us, yeah, you know, I'm saved by grace and I'm saved and that's all that matters. But we already heard last Sunday that it is a grace that saves you. Look at verse 11. And it's a grace that trains you, that changes you. To declare means we proclaim it. To exhort is even stronger. It means we appeal and persuade. My dear friends, I exhort you. I appeal to you. You are changed already. Devote yourself to live the life. And to rebuke has the same idea. It is strong words, but it's to plead. It's to convince you. It's to somehow convict you. And to rebuke has the idea of exposing error and sin, but with a heart that calls to humble obedience. With the same goodness and loving kindness of God and his mercy. And then our verses end with the very same idea. Don't just suggest this. Insist on it. Insist on it. This is what God's will is for us. Why? Because when God calls us, he calls us to walk in his way because we are his people who are zealous to live the way he calls us to live. And God helping us, so we will do. Let's pray. Father, you know the truth in our inner being. You know every heart that is here. The struggle of attitude and action. And you see us as we are. You see this pastor as I am. You know my thoughts, my motives, my actions that displease you. And yet you are remaking me. I know. And with our friends who were baptized this morning, I confess I am changed. Convince every heart in this room that knows you to stand on that truth. I'm no longer living in verse 3, led by various passions, disobedient, envious, and malicious, and hatred. But God, your goodness and your kindness and your mercy has made me alive. And now you are transforming me. Even so, Lord, let it be true of your church for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.